Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to continue with this same theme we've been doing, the idea of hiding in Christ. And what we're going to look at tonight centers around this idea. Maybe the strongest desire that any human being ever has is the desire to be loved, the desire to be wanted, the desire to be known, the desire to be valued, the desire to be respected. We might say it in different ways, but it's an innate human desire, and it's a good human desire. It's not wrong. It's not a wrong thing to want. It can be a wrong. There can be different wrong ways that we pursue it, and we're essentially going to look at a story of that in the Bible in Genesis chapter 25. So let's read just the first few verses here. By way of introduction, Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. This is Abraham's son. We looked at him a couple of weeks ago when I was here. Because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, if you'll remember from 2 weeks ago, Abraham had gotten this great promise from God that he was going to have descendants that would number as many as the sky, of the stars in the sky. But then his wife Sarah was barren. They couldn't have children. And they went about a very stupid way of trying to fix that problem that caused even more problems. But they eventually had a child, and it was Isaac, the child of promise. And here he is. And he's supposed to have all these descendants as well. And yet his wife is barren. But what we see at the beginning is that Isaac and Sarah are handling it in the right way. What do? They pray. And if you read the whole story, you read the context, what you can learn is they actually had to pray for 20 years. Now just pause and ask yourself for a second, is there anything in your life you've been praying for 20 years and you still haven't gotten it yet? And I know what some of you are thinking is, I haven't even been alive 20 years. So this was some good faith. This was some real perseverance in prayer, not taking matters into their own hands in a sinful way, but praying to the Lord, and they finally got children. But it's almost like as soon as Sarah got pregnant, literally, if you read this in the Hebrew, it's like the two kids, the babies in her womb, were having like a WWF UFC fighting championship or something. It doesn't literally say that in the Hebrew, okay? But that's the idea. It's like they were knocking skulls. They were jostling with one another. And she's afraid the babies are going to die. Maybe I'm going to die. And she, in a sense, goes probably to a prophet to pray and say, "Why is this happening? I mean, we prayed for 20 years to get pregnant. We finally get pregnant, and now I feel like I'm going to die with a pregnancy." And this is a side note, but it's important. There are a lot of times in our life we're praying for God to do something, and maybe He answers one big prayer, and then we just kind of assume after that everything's going to be smooth sailing. But that's not often the way that life goes. I mean, life for the rest of your life is going to be ups and downs, dips and drops, twists and turns. And part of mature Christianity is learning to just cling to God and trust in God even through the hardships of life. And she gets this prophetic word from God who basically says, "You've got two sons in your belly and they're going to turn into two nations one day, but the older is going to serve the younger." You would typically think the older son would get the inheritance, he would rule, but no. There's a prophetic word from God. The younger son is going to serve. Okay, so this sets the stage. Then they're born. Esau comes out first. And then Jacob, the second baby, and literally he's holding on to the heel of his brother. So they name him Jacob. In the Hebrew, the word for heel, the word for Jacob, they sound very similar. And it was probably, we don't know for sure, but probably what Rebekah was thinking is that she was trying to give him some name like, "Yahweh will always be at your heel. God will be your rear guard. God will protect you." But as we're going to see, as Jacob grows, and he's a pretty bad dude, it kind of turns into this pun. Like, no, Jacob's going to be at your heels. Jacob will be tripping people up at the heels. Jacob will be cheating people. Now, let's see how this plays out, okay? So, let's read. We'll start where we left off in verse 26. Afterward, I already read that, so let's start with verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and he went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the Bible, you got to think about the Bible for a second. I mean, it's a long book to us, but in one sense, when you think about the purpose of the Bible, to give us everything that we need for life and godliness, all the knowledge that we need, it's a relatively short book. And so part of what that means is that oftentimes the authors are packing a lot of truth into short little sentences. And if you're not slowly reading it and kind of dissolving it, digesting it, you can speed past stuff. Did you notice what it just kind of said? Almost just as a segue, it says, well, Isaac loved Esau because of his game. He had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now just pause for a second. What's it telling us about Isaac? He played favorites. The way that John Calvin said it is, he undervalued the younger son. He overvalued the older son. Why? Not for some great reason. It wasn't like Esau was like this paragon of virtue and he was this super godly kid. And so Isaac was just like, "You make me proud, son," and Jacob is a loser. That's not what was going on. I mean, that would be bad in and of itself. But this is even worse. He's just very shallow. Esau is like this mighty hunter who goes out and he kills food and he cooks these great like venison steaks. And Isaac is just like, "I just love eating your food." So he's like, he just becomes best friends with his oldest son. He wants to pal around with him all the time. Now what is it? Just pause, because we're mainly going to look at Jacob tonight. What do you think that did to poor Jacob's psyche? I mean, to grow up in a family, twin boys, just a few seconds difference in your birth, but it's just obvious to everybody. Dad likes my big brother better than he likes me. Not even just likes. He loves him more. He values him more. He delights in him more. Now think about this with me for a second. When you go to the New Testament, the primary way that Jesus taught us to relate to God in heaven was how? As our Heavenly Father, right? That's how He taught us to pray, to think of God, to relate. And there's a very real and right sense in which God gave us parents to be a dim reflection of what God is like, and especially fathers. And to the degree that you have parents, no parent really has perfect parents, but to the degree that you have parents that are like God, in some sense it makes it easier to believe in God and to trust in God. And to the degree that you have parents that aren't like God, it makes it harder to believe in God and trust God. And listen, they were a spiritual family. I mean, they were the children of the covenant. And here's Isaac. He had some good stuff. He persevered in prayer for 20 years. He didn't try to sleep with a maid like Abraham. There's good stuff we can say about Isaac. But then he played favorites with his son. What do you think that had to do to poor Jacob? How it must have crushed him. And listen, it is a very small psychological leap to think this in your mind. If Daddy doesn't love me, that must mean God doesn't love me. I had a friend. He was sharing the gospel with a guy that he met, football player at a university. And as he got to know this guy was just like, "I don't believe in God." That's what he would say it all. He said, "I don't believe there's a God. And if there is a God, I don't believe God cares about us." And he was passionate about it. He was dogmatic about it. My friend couldn't figure out. The guy was only 18. Why is he? It's like he's got these hardened beliefs. How's he so sure? And he started to get to know this guy's story at some point. This guy had never met his dad. But the reality was, he knew who his dad was. He was just a product of a one-night stand. And his dad actually lived in the same neighborhood, but never speak to him, never talk to him. And all of a sudden, my friend said, it all of a sudden started to make a lot of sense why this guy would either not believe in God or think if there was a God, God must not care about me if he had a dad like that. Does that make sense? So Jacob is growing up with that. And so what is it that he longs for? He longs for the smile of his father. He longs for a sense of delight, a sense of affirmation from his father, a sense of love from his father, a blessing from his father. And is that a bad desire? Of course not. It's a good desire. It's a right desire. But here's one of the main things we need to learn tonight, guys. You can have good desires that you try to get in bad ways. Does that make sense? And then it's still a sinful thing. What we're going to see Jacob do here is go after this desire and do it in a very sinful way. Okay? And we need to learn from this. Now, here's what Tim Keller says. This is a great quote. He said, "Jacob lacked a sense of affirmation and value, and everything in his life is oriented to procuring it." Essentially, what that means is Jacob was so desperate to feel loved, mainly by his father. It's like, I'll do whatever it takes to get close to daddy. And the first thing he thought of was the birthright. In that culture, the oldest son would get the birthright. And usually how that worked was they would get 2/3 of the inheritance. They would get a double portion to kind of keep the family name wealthy. Esau's the oldest son. It seems to be his right. He's palling around with daddy all the time. But Jacob thinks, maybe if I can get that, I can get closer. And so he has this plan. One day, Esau, you know, the way that it presents these two characters is very interesting. They're different. They're both sinners, but they're different kinds of sinners. When it says that Jacob was a peaceful man, part of what it means was he was cool, calm, and collected, which sometimes can be a good thing. But in a sinful way, it meant he could be manipulative. He could be a schemer. And it's like he's sitting back watching and plotting and planning. And Esau was more this kind of wild man that just followed his passions wherever it went. And he comes in one day and he's just famished for food. He's like, hey, give me some of that stew you're cooking. And Jacob says, I'll give it to you. One condition, just sell me your birthright. And Esau does it. Why would, now listen, we know, I mean, you can just tell, this was sinful. This was selfish. This wasn't loving. That's not the way you treat your brother. He just wants a bowl of stew and you're going to take his whole inheritance for it? Why would Jacob do this? Because of this coveting that he had going on in his heart. I've got to feel loved. I've got to feel affirmed somehow. But let's try to put ourselves in Jacob's shoes for just a second. Because think about how real easily it would be for Jacob to justify his sin. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't lie. I didn't sneak. I didn't deceive. I didn't manipulate. I just made him a deal. I made him an honest deal. We shook on it, you know? Here's one of the things I want us to hear tonight. A lot of times, there are small sins. There are subtle sins that we might even be able to get away with. We might even be able to justify to other people. We might even be able to justify to ourselves and convince ourselves it wasn't that bad. It wasn't technically sin. And if you start letting yourselves get away with sins like that, you know what they always lead to? Bigger and worse sins. More outward sins, more obvious sins, more outlandish sins. If the small, subtle, hidden sins, if you don't repent of those, they'll always lead to something bigger and worse. So we see Jacob starting with coveting here, and it's going to move into like a full-blown, cursed way of life. Okay? And so let's look at how this happens. Flip over to chapter 27. Okay? Chapter 27, why are we skipping verse 26? It really doesn't have anything to do with Jacob and Esau. It's more about parents. We want to focus on Jacob. So let's go to chapter 27. And let's start in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. So he went and he took them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Back in those days, it was an oral society. You didn't typically have contracts, but you would make these covenant deals. And so this blessing that Isaac is getting ready to give to his oldest son was like a last will and testament. It was irrevocable. It was the same as like a legal binding contract. And oh, by the way, because they are this covenant family walking with God, it also had this kind of prophetic power in it to shape the person, to shape events, to say this is the way it's going to be. Now, the way that it typically would be done, when the father was old and he thought he was getting close to death, he would call the whole family together so he could give the different blessings, the different parts of the inheritance to the different children. But you notice Isaac doesn't do this. He's getting sick, he's getting old, he's ready to die, and he kind of pulls Esau, his favorite, to the side and says, hey, why don't you come and me and you are going to have a one-on-one ceremony. Now, why is he doing that? Almost certainly, he knew the prophetic word, and he didn't care. He wanted to do things his own way. But Rebekah is listening. Now, why? Probably because she's spying. Probably she stopped trusting Isaac a long time ago. And so she hears, and she's not going to let that happen. She wants her favorite to get the blessing. Now, we can try to paint her in a positive light, say, well, she's trying to follow the oracle of God, but she doesn't do it in a very godly way. So she goes, she gets Jacob, she tells Jacob her plan. And did you notice what Jacob said? I mean, when he did the whole deal with Esau for the birthright, he didn't seem like he was bothered at all. He's bothered now. He's like, listen, this is outright sin. This is lying. This is deception to my dad, to an old man, to a blind man. This is terrible. And I could easily get caught. This is not really Holy Spirit conviction. This is self-centered protection. I don't want to get cursed. I'm trying to get closer to my daddy. I want his smile, I want his blessing, not his curse. This sounds like a terrible plan. And she says, trust me. If there's a curse, I'll take it. Don't worry about it. I got a plan how we're going to do this. And just like I said earlier, when we start with coveting, and here's the essence of coveting, guys. And you may not say it out loud, but this is what you feel in your heart. I have to have blank to be happy. That's the sin of coveting. If I don't have this. And oftentimes, listen, it's a good thing. But when you take that good thing and you make it into a thing that you demand to have, that's when you're in a problematic place. Let me give you an example that probably you can identify with. Just imagine, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because it might get awkward, but just imagine we had a couple in here and you're engaged. And you're a godly couple. You've been doing everything right. You grew up in the church together. You've been talking to your parents. They love each other. You know, they love you. They love y'all as a couple. They want you to get married. The date's set. You've been talking to the pastor. You've been getting pre-marriage counseling. Like, everything's great. And part of it, like, you're really attracted to one another. You want to sleep with one another. That's part of it. You're supposed to want to do that. That's the way God made you. That's part of the whole point of marriage. But at some point along the way, you just say, I can't stand it anymore. I can't wait. We're going to go ahead and sleep with each other. Now you've sinned. You had a good desire, but you didn't want to wait on God's timing and God's way. And that's often what we do in life with many good things. We demand to have them our way right away, like the old Burger King commercials, and we ruin it. You know, there's this phrase that comes out over and over in the Old Testament. Wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And sometimes you'll hear people talking like, what does this mean? It's very mystical. It's very mysterious. Not necessarily. A lot of times it means exactly what it says. Just wait. Be patient. I mean, so much of faith, so much of godliness is the patience to wait on God's way and God's time and not try to race forward and not try to demand to have things on my timetable. If Rebekah and Jacob really wanted to be holy here, if they really wanted to be godly, there were lots of things they could have done. They could have approached Isaac straightforwardly and said, hey, can we just talk to you about this? You heard the prophetic word. You're going about it the wrong way. They could have had a straightforward conversation. And maybe you say, well, he wouldn't have listened to him. Well, they could have prayed. But do you realize there's no mention, there's no place in here where they pause and say, let's do the right thing. Let's talk to Isaac. Let's pray and beg God. Why? Because they're not living by faith. They're living by fear. And when you choose to live by fear, you get desperate and you do stupid things. You do rash things. You take matters into your own hands and you get into trouble. And that's what we see them doing. Now, he was coveting. Then he's worried about getting cursed. So what's he going to do to deal with this curse? He's going to try to cover up. Look at what he does. Let's start verse 15, right where we left off. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of a young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went into his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" The voice sounds different. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me, and now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." I mean, he's even taking the Lord's name in vain, trying to make this lie more believable. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you were really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." And then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau's brother came in from his hunting, and he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" I could read more, but I'll stop there. All of us have this deep, aching, longing desire to be loved, to be affirmed, to be valued. It's not a wrong desire. But how we go about getting that desire met is so important. And what so many of us do is we try to be fake. We try to be somebody that we're not so that other people will look at us and love us and like us. I mean, this can be you act one way around a certain friend group so they'll like you. But that's not even the real you. And what it often does is it leaves you feeling more hollow, more empty, because you realize these people are being nice to me, but they don't even know the real me. I mean, let me tell you where it comes out the most clearly. And I bet you already know where I'm going to go with this illustration. It comes out in dating, right? You ask somebody out the first time, and the first time you make sure that you look immaculate on the first date, right? Your hair has never looked better. You went to the best salon or whatever and paid more money than you would ever pay for a haircut. You took a really nice shower, right? Lots of deodorant, right? Best shoes. And listen, I'm not saying any of that's necessarily wrong, but at some level what you're doing is you're painting a false picture of who you really are. You hang out with them and you laugh at all their jokes, even if you think they're stupid, because you're desperate for the person to like you. But don't you see how it backfires? Because in some sense, even if they're falling in love with you, they're not falling in love with the real you. They're falling in love with a fake you. And so it just reinforces the lie that you're already tempted to believe. People really don't love me. People really don't like me. If they got to know the real me, they really wouldn't like me. And that's exactly what we see Jacob doing here. I'm going to dress up like Esau. I'm going to get food like Esau. I'm even going to try to put goat skin so I'll feel like Esau. I'm going to go in there and talk like Esau just because I want my daddy to like me. It's a good desire pursued in the wrong way. And you say, well, in one sense it worked, Olin. He got the blessing. Well, kind of. But it really backfires, and we won't take time to read the rest of the story. You can go do it later and just read verses 41 through 46. But let me just tell you what happens. When Esau finds out, and you could already tell how emotionally wrecked he was, he says, I'm going to wait till daddy dies, and then I'm going to kill my brother. And Rebekah hears it and is terrified. So she devises this plan to send Jacob away to find a wife back in her hometown, far, far away. Now think about this. What did Rebekah want most? For Jacob to be blessed. I think Rebekah just wanted a big happy family where we're all obeying God, we're all getting along. Jacob ends up banished for 20 years. You know the next time he sees his mom on this earth? Never. They never saw each other again. Ruined that relationship. I mean, he got the blessing in one sense, but he couldn't enjoy it because then he had to run away for 20 years separated from his family, from his dad that he was so longing to be close to. It's tragic. And guys, this is the way that sin always works. It's never worth it. It always promises you, here's a shortcut to get satisfied. And once you take that step to that sinful shortcut, you know what happens? You actually get pushed further from your goal. I mean, now Jacob is further from his father and the intimacy and the blessing that he really wanted to experience. That's always what sin does. Now, what can we take away from this and apply to our lives? There's a lot. Let me just say two things. The first thing is when this story started out, let's be honest, Jacob was getting screwed over. He was getting done wrong. I mean, his mom had to have let him know, son, when you were just a little baby in my belly, there was a prophetic word that you're going to be the leader of this family one day. But then he sees how Daddy Isaac's not obeying that word. So he probably felt justified in his sin because he feels like, I'm being done wrong. I'm the victim here. And here's the reality. If you live on planet Earth, you've been a victim at some point. We've all been a victim. Everybody's been sinned against. Some people may have been sinned more against than others, but we're always been a victim to some degree. But that never justifies your sin. That never justifies you going and victimizing somebody else. And here's the bigger, deeper truth. Even though you're a victim of somebody else's sin, you're also a villain. I mean, which one of us wants to say, I've never victimized somebody else? I've never sinned against somebody else. I'm not just a victim, I'm also a villain. And my main responsibility is to make sure I'm dealing with my sin and treating other people with love and truth and justice and mercy and loving God the right way. Okay? But the second thing is this. To some degree, all of us have this longing, this ache, this good desire to be loved, to be valued. And the issue is, where are you trying to get it scratched? Is it in your dating life? Is it in your work life? Is it with athletics? Is it with grades? And guys, this doesn't go away when you get older. It's not like when you hit 25, you're just perfectly satisfied in life all the time. I was talking to a friend recently in full-time ministry. And one of the things he's really wrestling with, there was a promotion that he wanted. He didn't get. And there was this big conference that he wanted to be asked to speak at. And they didn't ask him to speak at it. And this has happened many times. And he's talking to me. And he felt like I should have gotten that promotion. And I feel like I should be asked to speak at this conference. And I'm never asked. And I would partially have to say, man, what's really going on at a heart level? He's like, I'm wrestling with, man, am I really valued? And here's what I know. Because I have been asked to speak at that conference. It ain't that great. It ain't going to make you feel valued. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that's really going to satisfy the depths of your soul is the smile and the blessing of your Heavenly Father. But why are there so many of us that are true Christians? We have the smile and the blessing of the Father. but it doesn't feel like enough. You understand what I'm saying? You ever been there? Why is that the case? And I think here's the main reason. Because deep down, when anything in life happens to us that's hard, or we don't like, or life doesn't go our way, we start to assume God must be against me. God's not for me. God's not blessing me. Maybe God doesn't love me as much as He says. Maybe He doesn't like me. And we start looking for extra evidence. And I'm just telling you, it'll never be enough. I'm almost done. Hang with me just one more second, okay? My wife has a member of her extended family. And she's had a very, very hard life. But she would come visit us sometimes. And you could tell she needed a lot of affirmation. So she'd pull in the driveway. We'd all go out to see her. Hug her. Smile. Hey, glad to see you. You know, if it would be Christmas or something, she'd bring gifts. You'd open the gifts. Thank you. This is the greatest gift. But she'd be like, aren't you going to give me a hug? And you're like, I already gave you a hug. Well, do you like my gift? I said I liked your gift. I don't know how to smile any bigger. But at some point, he's like, no matter what we did to try to lavish love, it was never enough. And I finally told my wife, I said, it's like a black hole of neediness. And I'm telling you, apart from Christ, that's how we all are. We might be a lot more cool and suave how we act, but that's the ache that we all have in our hearts. Now, some of you are like, man, this dude's out of time, and I don't know how he's going to wrap this thing up. This is pretty bleak, because there was only four characters in this story, and they're all losers. I mean, there's no hero in this story. They're all bad guys. So here's another side point, but it's a really important side point. If you've primarily come to the Bible looking for moral examples, you are going to be confused and upset and terribly disappointed. Because that's not the main point of the Bible. That's one of the points of the Bible, but it's a secondary point. It's not the main point. The main point is to tell you about your Savior. And listen, did you notice that little place where Jacob realizes what we're about to do is really bad and we're probably going to get cursed for it? And Rebekah said, let the curse be on me. Now the problem is, one human can't necessarily take a curse for another person because we're all cursed. I got to bear my own curse. But there was one human, the God-man Jesus, who was so righteous he had no curse on his life. And essentially what Jesus said at the cross was, let your curse be on me. That if you'll trust in me, the curse for all of your sin and all your scheming and all your lying and all your deceiving will fall on me. And there's this ancient preacher named Ambrose, and he gives this great illustration that says, basically, here's a picture of the gospel. Just like Jacob was desperate for the smile of his father, but he had to dress up like Esau to go into the Father's presence to get the blessing, when we truly trust in Christ, we're able to dress up like Jesus. To put on the robe of righteousness that only Jesus really has the right to wear. And then I can go into my Heavenly Father's presence and get His smile and get His blessing. And listen, no other blessing on earth will ever be enough. No other love will ever satisfy the depths of your soul. No other scheme you can come up with will ever fix the problems in your life. We've got to look to Christ and Christ alone and rest in His finished work. And then out of that love, we can go love others. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we're so unworthy. But You are such a wonderful, gracious, amazing God. I pray for myself. I pray for every person here. I pray there would be a real sense of conviction about the ways that we lie, the ways that we cover up, the ways that we try to pretend and act like people that we're not really, to get some sort of human love that's not even going to fill our tanks. And I pray that more and more, even when there's hardship in life, that we wouldn't look for extra evidence, but we would just look back to the cross. And we would see that's all the evidence that we need of Your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.